Hi, good morning, everyone. I've not been very well the last couple of days, but I just want to thank God for many of you who have been praying ceaselessly for me. I'm really thankful. Well, today, we find ourselves right in the middle of Mark's Gospel. And as many of us know, this Gospel has 16 chapters, and we are in chapter 8. Now, today's passage is a key turning point in this incredible story about Jesus and his kingdom. In the first half of Mark's Gospel, roughly from chapters 1 to 8, Mark has focused on answering one important question. Who is this Jesus? And from all that he has written about Jesus, from his life, miracles, and teachings, Mark clearly points us to an astonishing fact. And this is something I hope all of us have gotten by now. This man, Jesus, he's the Son of God. Mark challenges us to investigate the evidence carefully and to investigate the evidence honestly and come to the same conclusion about Jesus that he has. Now, having established who Jesus is, Mark takes us in a different direction in the second half of his gospel. Now, from our passage today to the end, Mark will answer another important question about Jesus, and that is, what did Jesus, the Son of God, come to do? What did Jesus come to accomplish? Now, from today's passage onwards, Mark will move us slowly and intentionally towards Jerusalem, where Jesus will be betrayed, tortured, and eventually hung on a cross to die. Now, Mark's gospel tells us that the Messiah must suffer, and he must die. And the challenge given to every follower is to take up his or her cross and follow Jesus. But what exactly does it take to follow Jesus? What exactly does it take to be his disciple? Now, in his book, Radical, Christian author David Platt makes this sad but accurate assessment. Well, he says, and I quote, "We Christians have a way of taking the Jesus of the Bible and twisting him into a version of Jesus that we are more comfortable with. A nice middle-class Jesus, a Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and would never call us to give away everything we have, a Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings comfort and prosperity." But brothers and sisters, here's the problem. Any fair and honest reading of the Bible, whether you are Christian or not, will show us that this isn't who Jesus is and not what Jesus requires of his followers. On the contrary, Jesus says this, "Die to yourself, and then you come and follow me." Now, our passage today will provide the answer to three questions that are crucial to any Christian disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. First, who is Jesus? Second, what did Jesus come to do? And third, what does Jesus expect of his disciples? So let's begin with the first of these three crucial questions. Who exactly is Jesus? Now, last week we heard from Pastor Lawrence how Jesus miraculously healed a blind man. We heard that without spiritual sight and clarity, no one will be able to recognize who Jesus is. Now, after performing that miracle, Mark tells us that Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Now, it is here, in this area called Caesarea Philippi, that a human being, Peter to be exact, first proclaims Jesus as the Messiah. Now, Caesarea Philippi is probably one of the last places you expect for this to happen, because this area was widely known for its paganism, idolatry, and outright hostility to the Jews. But it's here, right here at Caesarea Philippi, that Jesus decides to ask his disciples this piercing question. Who do people say I am? And not surprisingly, the disciples simply repeated some popular opinions they had been hearing from the crowds. Some people said that Jesus was the reincarnation of John the Baptist. We know that John had been beheaded by King Herod by this time. Others thought Jesus was the great prophet Elijah. Still others believed that Jesus was just one of the prophets. Jesus then shifts the question squarely onto his disciples. He asks them, "But who do you say that I am? You guys, you tell me, who do you think I am?" Now, since the beginning of Mark's gospel, we've seen Mark repeatedly declaring who Jesus is. Right from the start of Mark's gospel, Mark says, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God." We heard God the Father say at Jesus' baptism, "You are my beloved Son. I take delight in you." Even the demons we've seen repeatedly called Jesus the Holy One of God, and "You are the Son of God." And at the end of Mark's gospel, we will come across a Roman soldier who exclaimed in astonishment, "This man really was God's Son." And here, right in the middle of Mark's gospel, we see Peter making this stunning declaration about Jesus. "You are the Christ," or "You are the Messiah." This was who Peter and the disciples believed Jesus was. They believed that he was the Christ or the Messiah. And what we have here is the only true and acceptable answer. The crowds were impressed by Jesus' prophetic character and his amazing miracles, but they did not have the slightest clue that he was in fact the long-awaited Messiah. But Peter and the rest of the 12 disciples knew who Jesus was. They knew and they believed that he was the Messiah or the Christ. And how did Jesus respond to Peter and the disciples' confession? He strictly charged or warned them to tell no one about him. Now, isn't that such an interesting and maybe even baffling response? Why did Jesus do that? Now, we need to understand that while Jesus' disciples recognized him as the Messiah, which is completely true, of course, the expectations of the Messiah were completely wrong. Messiah, or Christ, is a title given to Jesus, and it simply means the Anointed One, basically somebody who is specially set apart by God to do something. Now, when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ or Messiah, he and the disciples believed that Jesus was the one Israel had been waiting for hundreds of years since the time of King David. The disciples, like the rest of the Jews, believed that the Messiah would be a powerful human leader who would overthrow Israel's enemies. Now, about 100 years before the time of Christ, an anonymous Jewish writer describe what the Jews expected from Messiah. Now listen to this. "Behold, O Lord, and raise up for them their king, the son of David, and gird him with strength, that he might shatter unrighteous rulers, that he may purge Jerusalem from nations that trample her down to destruction, and he shall have the heathen nations to serve him under his yoke." Now as you can see, the Jews were waiting for a Messiah who would do what? Shatter unrighteous rulers, purge Jerusalem from the nations, and bring the nations under his yoke. Now, the mere mention of the title Messiah or Christ during Jesus' time would have sparked intense Jewish nationalism and revolutionary chaos. Now, Jesus knew that this wasn't his time to confront the Jewish religious leaders or the Roman authorities, and so he strictly warns his disciples not to tell anyone his true identity. Now, I want us to see that although the 12 rightly recognized Jesus as Messiah, the expectations of him were absolutely wrong. So, if Jesus didn't come to be the kind of Messiah that the disciples expected, what exactly did he come to do? Now, what Jesus was about to teach them was something that the disciples would have never thought of in their wildest dreams. Mark tells us that Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again, and he said this plainly. Now, to say something plainly simply means Jesus spoke openly without hiding anything from them. He basically laid it all out for his disciples. He openly described his coming sufferings. Jesus predicted the elders, chief priests, and scribes would later officially examine and reject him. Jesus even mentioned his resurrection after 3 days, which was something the disciples wouldn't get until it actually happened. And what Jesus said here must have sounded like complete and absolute nonsense to the 12 disciples, because they had a very different idea of what Messiah had come to do. I can just imagine the scene, the disciples being stunned into absolute silence upon hearing what Jesus said. Except for the one guy that we all expect to say something, right? Peter took him aside, and what did he do? He began to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine that? Now, the word rebuke means Peter spoke to Jesus as if he was Jesus' superior. That's what it means. I can just imagine Peter pulling Jesus to one side, whispering to him and telling him, "Hey, come on, Jesus. You know, I believe you're the Messiah, but you know, you've got it all wrong. You better stop this or you're going to lose all your credibility." Now, Peter clearly found Jesus' message about his suffering and death deeply offensive. Like the rest of the disciples, Peter believed Israel's glory would come from Messiah's power, not suffering. And what Jesus does next is nothing short of explosive. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and the rest of the disciples and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." Now, what Mark wants us to see here is that Peter's view was really Satan's view. Satan was behind Peter's thoughts and behind Peter's words. And what exactly was Satan saying or tempting Jesus with? Once again, Satan was offering Jesus the crown of glory without the agony of the cross. We've already seen that happening. And to that, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, as I was thinking about this, I think these were probably the harshest words Jesus ever spoke to a well-meaning and devoted person. Now, I have no doubt Peter was genuinely concerned for Jesus. He loved Christ. But Peter wanted a Messiah that fit his own ideas. And Satan took that opportunity to tempt Jesus. Now, by commanding Satan to get behind him, Jesus literally commands Satan to get out of his sight and to stop tempting him. Now, brothers and sisters, I want us to see something really, really important here. Peter was speaking for Satan. Like Satan, Peter wasn't setting his mind on God's things, which included God's plans, God's purposes, God's ways. Instead, his mind was set on the things of men and on the things of the world. Now, while Peter was certainly not possessed by Satan, he was used as Satan's instrument and even his mouthpiece, even though he seemed to have Jesus' best interests at heart. Now, you and I can likewise easily become Satan's unsuspecting instrument or spokesperson. And that can happen when we twist God's word to justify our sinful actions or plans. This can also happen when we start prioritizing our perspectives, our goals, our comfort over God's plans for us, which is what happened to Peter here. We can also become instruments for Satan when we fail to guard our words and end up spreading lies and malicious gossips about others, causing deep disunity and misunderstanding within the church. Now, when Peter's focus shifted to his own desires and expectations, Jesus rebuked him in order to get him back on track. Now, I wonder if the Holy Spirit is similarly rebuking us today. Is your life focused on glorifying King Jesus and obeying the Father's will? Now, if we confess Christ with our lips, we must also embrace a suffering Messiah. And if we accept and put our trust in a suffering Messiah, then we must also be prepared to live as Jesus did. So what exactly is the life Jesus calls his disciples to live? Now, I want us to listen carefully, listen really carefully to what Jesus says here. And I think these are some of the hardest words ever recorded in the Bible. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These are Jesus' words for anyone who wants to follow him. And here, Jesus lays out for us what the normal Christian life looks like. This, brothers and sisters, this is basic Christian discipleship. This, Jesus says, is what it takes if you want to follow him. First, Jesus says, you got to deny yourself. That means giving up the right to live as you want. It means giving up the right to decide where your life will go. Instead, Jesus says you are to live as he decides. To do that means you need to treasure and value Jesus over yourself, over your comforts. You need to treasure Jesus over your children, your dreams, your everything. In other words, you need to put to death the idol of I, me, and myself. You need to say no to self and yes to Christ. Second, Jesus says you must take up your cross and die to yourself. Well, in Luke 9:23, Jesus adds that we are to do this daily. And like dying on a cross, I don't know whether you realize this, but like dying on a cross, dying to self will likewise be a slow and painful death. Now, I want us to take a minute to think about this. What are your crosses? If Jesus says that we are to carry our cross daily, what exactly are your crosses? What are the crosses you carry because you have decided to follow Jesus? Now, quite simply, a cross is anything a Christian must endure, give up, or carry so that he can follow Jesus faithfully. That's what a cross is. And I just want to be really, really clear about something here. Cross-bearing isn't suffering for suffering's sake. And as many of us know, we can end up suffering because we choose to sin. We can end up suffering because we choose to do something silly or we know is against God's will. We can certainly suffer for those things. But cross-bearing happens when we intentionally and deliberately choose to live and die like Jesus did. Crosses come our way when we are prepared to bear insults and shame because we are committed to living the narrow way of the gospel. Cross-bearing comes when we decide to live out our business and sexual ethics like Jesus would. Cross-bearing comes when we intentionally and lovingly give our time and love to people in difficult circumstances, even though we know they may end up hurting us. Now, Bible commentator R. Ken Hughes puts it this way. He says, our crosses come from and are proportionate to our dedication to Christ. Not all difficulties are an indication of cross-bearing. Difficulties for Christ's sake are. Now, in other words, the more committed we are to following and obeying Christ, the more crosses we will bear. When we've decided to deny ourselves, take up our cross, Jesus says, you are ready to follow him. The question, of course, is, are we willing to believe and obey Jesus? Jesus says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross if you want to follow him. He adds a third requirement, which sounds like a paradox to many people. He says that you must be prepared to lose your life for his sake. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Jesus says that if you treasure your life above everything else, you will end up losing it. If you decide that your life, your comfort, status, wealth, kids, relationships are more important than Jesus, you will end up losing both Jesus and eternal life. The world tells you, love yourself, pamper yourself, live for yourself, aim for the high, easy life. Jesus says, that's the surest and quickest way to lose your life. On April 17, 1998, Linda McCartney, the wife of the Beatles legend Paul McCartney, died, and a Newsweek article reported on her death like this. The McCartneys had all the money in the world, enough to afford their privacy, enough to give them a beautiful view, but all the money in the world wasn't enough to keep her alive. Now, isn't that so true? Nothing in this world, not even a mind-boggling sum of money, the most advanced technology, or the highest corporate or political office can save anyone's soul or guarantee eternal life. This can only happen when we surrender our lives to Christ and decide to follow him. That's the only way we will ever save our lives. Following Jesus involves risking everything. It involves sacrificing our safety, our security, and anything that gives us greater satisfaction than Jesus can. But Jesus promises. He promises that doing that will lead to a reward this world can never, ever give. Brothers and sisters, this isn't the radical Christian life. No. This is the normal life of any Christian disciple. For whoever would lose his life, whoever would save his life will lose it. You can hold on to your life, Jesus says. You have a choice. In fact, Jesus says here that whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, the word shame here means deliberately distancing yourself from Jesus out of fear of rejection, persecution, or social consequences. Jesus says, you have a choice. You have a choice to either follow him or be ashamed of him. You can choose to be ashamed of Christ, live your own life, and do things your own way. Yes, you have that choice. Jesus says you can choose this option if you like. He will not force you to follow him. But if you do choose the path of preserving your own life, you not only end up losing it in the end, you end up losing everything for all eternity. Jesus says that even if you gain the whole world in your lifetime and end up losing your soul, what good is that? It's just not worth it. Don't trade eternal glory for temporary satisfaction, approval, or success. Jesus asks, for what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? The answer obviously is nothing. He also asks, for what can a man give in return for his soul? The answer once again is nothing. Any attempt to hold on to your life and be the master of your own destiny will ultimately fail. But Jesus offers a far better alternative. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Follow Jesus with all your heart. Trust Him as your Lord, your Master, and your Savior. And He will save and guard your soul. He will lovingly and graciously lead you, not only in this life, but into all eternity to come. Now today we've seen a major turning point in Mark's Gospel. From this point on, Jesus, the suffering Messiah, will head to the agony of the cross. I hope we can all see by now that merely confessing Christ isn't enough. We can very easily say that Jesus is Christ and fail to be a genuine disciple. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? And I hope and pray that today's message will be a major turning point in your relationship and discipleship journey with Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and carry it your entire life. And the reason you must carry your cross is because that's what following Jesus always leads to. Our crosses are solid evidence that we are following Christ, who first carried His cross. And if you really believe that, then you need to put to death your selfish ways, your desires, your sinful pride, your earthly plans, to focus on following Jesus. We cannot be like Peter and argue with Christ. We cannot tell Jesus the way life is going to be or what He should be doing. And far too often, we want to create a Jesus in our image. We want a Jesus who makes us healthy, happy, successful in everything that we do. We want a Jesus who will bless our children with wonderful grades, get them into the best schools. We want a Jesus who constantly makes us comfortable as we follow Him. We try to make Jesus what we want Him to be in our lives. And if we are being perfectly honest with ourselves, we want Jesus to follow us. Now, Jesus will not allow this simply because He loves us too much and wants the Father's best for us every time around. And from what we've seen, a true follower of Jesus sets his mind on God's concerns, not on human concerns. A true disciple focuses on God's eternal, kingdom-centered things rather than selfish, earthly things that will never last beyond this life. True disciples realize that their souls are everything and that they must live this life with eternity firmly in mind. A disciple isn't concerned with what the world says and certainly isn't ashamed of Jesus and His words. So what does it take to follow Jesus? It takes total submission. It takes surrender to Him. Living for Christ is certainly costly. In fact, following Christ will cost you everything. But it's nowhere as costly as living for ourselves. Life on every other road will eventually be wasted. Now, I'd like to end with this incredibly insightful words from C.S. Lewis. Now, listen to what he says. Lewis says, "Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day and death of your body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find Him. And with Him, everything thrown in. Now, as we gather around the Lord's table today, we're reminded again why we should love and follow Jesus. He gave His life. He gave His all for you and me. He fully submitted and surrendered Himself to His Father in heaven. Jesus is the perfect model of self-denial, love, and sacrifice. And in obedience, Jesus came to bear the only cross that truly mattered in the course of human history, so that He would be the only sacrifice that would ever count. He did that so that we would be spared from punishment and separation from God that we utterly deserve. Jesus, Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, came into this horrifically broken and sinful world, suffered rejection, humiliation, pain, and a shameful death on the cross so that we, His followers, would never have to. Jesus invites you today to put your trust in Him, to follow Him. He invites you to deny yourself like He did and put your hope fully in Him, because He is always and infinitely better. Brothers and sisters, will you be willing to joyfully bear the crosses that come with being a committed Christian and follower of Jesus Christ? Will you gladly and wholeheartedly follow Jesus every single day of your life till He calls you home or returns? Now, I'm going to leave these questions on the screen for a while. Please take this time to seriously reflect on your walk and relationship with Christ as you prepare for the bread and the cup. And if the Spirit is prompting you right now to recommit your life to Christ again, to recommit to following Him wholeheartedly once again, please, please just do that. Or if today you suddenly realize that you've never truly followed Jesus, that you've never really surrendered your life to Him before, please, I urge you, don't hesitate another second. Surrender your life to Jesus. Commit your life to Him in trust and faith. Please spend some time in quiet reflection and prayer right now. Thank you.